We're returning to the Gospel of Luke this morning, as I mentioned before, and since it's been a few weeks since we were last here, let's do a quick review. Now, Jesus has begun his public ministry that he had been sent to earth to accomplish. Jesus has, in the first part, focused his ministry on the northern region of Israel known as Galilee. And Jesus reveals what his purpose for coming to earth would involve. You may recall from Luke chapter 4, verse 43, Jesus tells the people that he had been sent to preach the kingdom of God, not just in one location, but throughout the entire region, from city to city. We've seen in Luke 4 a very strong emphasis on Jesus' ministry of proclamation. When you see Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospels, you see him portrayed first and foremost as a teacher. In fact, 13 times throughout Luke's Gospel, Jesus is specifically referred to as teacher or the teacher. The prophet Isaiah had foretold the coming of one who would be anointed by the Spirit of the Lord to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And you may remember that it was in Jesus' own hometown of Nazareth that he read this prophecy from Isaiah and declared that he himself was the one who was the fulfillment of that prophecy. So as we follow Jesus throughout Luke's gospel, we must view him first and foremost as Jesus, the teacher, as Jesus whom the Spirit of the Lord had anointed for the purpose of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. But also as you see Jesus go throughout his ministry, you see this central ministry of teaching and proclaiming connected with a ministry of healing. And you see that throughout his ministry, and that's often what we fixate on is his ministry of healing. And rightly so, it's very important. It brings to mind another aspect of Isaiah's prophecy, which Jesus quoted back in Luke 4, verse 18. He had been anointed also to set at liberty those who were oppressed. And it's fascinating how Luke describes Jesus' ministry of healing as a deliverance from oppression. As if the afflictions of the illnesses and the diseases that he freed people from had some sort of spiritual connection to them. You know, certainly we see the oppression of those who were possessed by demons. These people had been oppressed. And Jesus, through the power of his word, rebukes the demons and they depart. But we also saw in Luke 4, verse 39, how Jesus even rebukes a fever that was in Simon's mother-in-law, so that through the power of Jesus' word, the fever itself leaves her. So as we continue through Luke's gospel together, let's be careful to fix our minds on why Jesus came. He came to proclaim good news, and he came to deliver the oppressed. And we're just beginning to see the purpose of Jesus' coming being put into practice. So let us watch with great care to see how Luke's gospel unfolds this purpose for us. The events of our text this morning again reminds us of both aspects of Jesus' purpose in coming to earth. As we begin to read in Luke 5, verse 12, where we left off last time, we can picture in our minds that Jesus is engaging in his purpose, or maybe you can use a word that you've often heard. He is engaged in his mission of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God from city to city. So Jesus is constantly going to be with people as part of his mission. You can't proclaim good news to anyone if you aren't with people. But it happens when he was in a certain city, verse 12 tells us, that a particular person comes onto the scene. And I love how the Greek introduces this man. The Greek text reads, "It happened in his being in one city, and behold, a man." In the midst of whatever Jesus was doing, suddenly there stood a man. And this man would have been hard to miss because he was full of leprosy. Why was this man here? Why had he come? What had brought him to this place at this time? Well, I think the answer is clear. This man, full of leprosy, was there for one thing, for deliverance. Because somehow, somewhere, this leper had heard about someone who had the power to set him free from what oppressed him. Now, there's a bit of uncertainty, actually, as to what kind of disease this man had. We see in the Greek text it says leprosy, but you really don't see a description of what this leprosy looked like. Now, in our minds, when we think leprosy, we think, you know, nerve endings dying, you know, parts of fingers and ears and noses falling off. It's often referred to as Hansen's disease. But you read the Greek resources of the time, when they talk about leprosy, it seems that this may have referred to more of something like a psoriasis, involving a red, itchy, scaly patches of the skin. But whatever the skin disease was, it certainly wasn't a disease that anyone would desire to have, obviously for physical reasons. But I think when you see this man coming to Jesus, it wasn't so much the physical consequences of his disease that was so grievous to him, that was so much a part of the oppression. You realize for a Jew, skin diseases like this, like leprosy, which we'll call it, cause severe societal consequences as well. According to the law of Moses in Leviticus 13, the leprous person who had the disease was supposed to wear torn clothes, let his hair hang loose, and he was to cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He would remain unclean as long as he had the disease, and he would have to live alone, and his dwelling would have to be outside the camp of Israel. He could not dwell with the rest of God's people. In other words, if you were a leper, you became an outcast of Jewish society as long as you had the disease. There were likely a number of diseases that were considered leprosy in the Old Testament. Some you could recover from. Some were permanent. And this man found his way to Jesus, and he was full of leprosy. In other words, we are probably to assume that he had no hope of recovery from his disease. Which meant that without some kind of miraculous intervention on his behalf, his life was as good as over. He would live out the remainder of his life as an outcast, with no family, no future, no hope. But all of that was about to change. Because as we go on to read in Luke 5, verse 12, this man who was full of leprosy saw someone. He saw Jesus. And certainly he too must have heard about the one who had cast out demons and delivered many from their diseases at Capernaum. And if anyone could deliver him from the oppressing effects and consequences of his leprosy, it was this Jesus. You read here in verse 12, it says that seeing Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Notice what Jesus does. And he, Jesus, put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. As we read God's word this morning, particularly in narratives like these that we're studying, what question do we need to be constantly asking ourselves about the text? Because what is our temptation when we read a text like this? That's a wonderful story. And that's about where it stops. What question do we need to ask ourselves as we read texts like this? We need to ask ourselves the question, what's the big deal about it? What's significant about it? Why is this here? What is it important about for it to find place here in God's word? Because the goal of Scripture is not to tell us nice stories. It's to tell us something significant. And I believe this text is doing just that. Our temptation could easily be to read that, you know, Jesus healed this leper. Nice story, without giving any thought about the importance of what we just read. So let me ask you to stop right now. Take a good look at verses 12 and 13 here. All right? Take a good look. And help me answer this question. What is the significance of these two verses here? What specific detail does the gospel writer intend for us to draw out of these two verses? We are to stop and see this detail. And this is what we're going to focus on this morning. We are to stop and see the willingness of Jesus to cleanse. Do you catch that? You see that emphasis there in these first two verses? The willingness. What does the leper ask Jesus? Lord, if you are what? Willing. And what does Jesus say? I am willing. That's what we want to focus on right now, this morning. Because as we read this text, we see that Jesus desired to cleanse this leper. Jesus wanted to cleanse this leper. Now, if we had time this morning, if I had, you know, spent enough time studying, I would have tried to preach verses 12 through 26, but you know I never go that long. I don't preach that many verses because there's just so much here, as Brother Dave can attest. Because our text today, I believe, serves as an illustration of Jesus' willingness not just to cleanse from a disease, but as you see the text that we looked at last time in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and the text that's going to follow this one, what is it that people need cleansing from? Sin. And when you see Jesus being willing to cleanse this leper of his disease, I believe it serves as an illustration to that point. Jesus is willing not just to cleanse from a disease, although he is sometimes. But more importantly, this serves to help us understand that Jesus is willing to cleanse people from their sin. And I think we'll bring that out more next week. But let's look at this text as what it is. It illustrates Jesus' willingness to cleanse. And Jesus' willingness to cleanse is demonstrated through this real-life illustration of Jesus' cleansing of a leper. So let me ask you this question now, as we dive into this. What do we learn about Jesus' willingness to cleanse in these verses? I think we can draw from our text certain details that tell us about when Jesus is willing to cleanse someone. First of all, I believe as we look at these first two verses, Jesus is willing to cleanse when we recognize our own helplessness. Jesus is willing to cleanse when we recognize our own helplessness. What does the text say there at the beginning of verse 12? When this man comes onto the scene, what does it tell you about this man? He is full of what? Do you think he knows that? Do you think that's the driving focus for why he's at Jesus' feet at that moment? It is. He realizes that he has come to the end of the line. There is nothing that he can do about his own condition. His disease has permeated the vast majority of the body, if not all of it, to the point where he has no hope of ever recovering. Friends, just like this leper came to the realization that there is nothing he could do to cleanse himself from his leprosy, we need to recognize our own helplessness when it comes to the problem of our sin. And I hear people talk about, you know, friends or family members who have become enslaved by addiction, right? Drunkenness, drugs, anything, pornography. And a common phrase I often hear is, yeah, so-and-so just needs to get their life turned around. Or so-and-so needs to just go and get help. You know something? Man's fundamental need isn't more willpower. Man's fundamental need isn't therapy or a psychiatrist. Man's fundamental need is to come to the realization that there is nothing he can do to fix his sin problem. Man is utterly, absolutely powerless. And before Jesus is willing to deal with man's sin problem, man has to humbly and honestly acknowledge his utter helplessness. But secondly, as we look at this text today, we find that Jesus is willing to cleanse not only when we realize our own helplessness, but also when we recognize that only he can help. We read that the man full of leprosy saw Jesus. Let me ask you, when the leper saw Jesus, what did he see? What did he see? When the leper saw Jesus, he saw the only one that could do anything about his leprosy. He saw the only one that he knew of who could deliver him from his condition. When this man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, he saw in Jesus his only hope. Brother, sister, is that not exactly what we must come to see concerning our sin? Not only must we humbly acknowledge that we are sinners who are utterly helpless to deal with our sin problem, but we also must come to the realization that Jesus and Jesus alone is able to deliver us. Friends, we are not able to deliver ourselves. No one else besides Jesus is able to deliver us. No one alongside Jesus is able to deliver us, right? We don't partner with Jesus to free ourselves from sin. We can't do anything. We are utterly helpless, remember? Friends, only Jesus and Jesus alone can deliver us from the bondage of sin. And before Jesus is willing to deal with our sin problem, we have to recognize that only Jesus is able to deal with our sin problem. And finally, Jesus is willing to cleanse when we come to him for help in light of our helplessness. Because what does this leper do after he sees Jesus? Well, the verse goes on to say, seeing Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. We have a word for what this leper is expressing here. Do you know what that word is? It's called faith. You realize it's not enough for this leper to realize that he was helpless to change his condition. It wasn't even enough for this leper to recognize that Jesus was the only one who could help him. If he will not move toward Jesus, or if he will not cry out to Jesus to hear, his knowledge will not result in Jesus cleansing him. But this leper did not stop at the knowledge of his helplessness or the recognition of Jesus' ability to help. He put everything on the line in light of his helplessness. He acted in faith on what he knew to be true. He fell on his face and implored him. That's a fancy way of saying he begged him. And he begged Jesus to do what he knew he himself could not do and only Jesus could do. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. My friend, when you realize that you are helpless to do anything about your sin, recognizing that Jesus is the only one who is able to deliver you from your sin, it's time to come to Jesus. It's time to call on the name of the Lord. It's time to fall on your face before him and beg him for his cleansing. And you know how Jesus will respond? The same way he responded to the leper. Jesus will meet you where you are in your helplessness, and he will be willing to cleanse you. What does Jesus say in verse 13? Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And what happened? He was. Jesus reached out and touched the untouchable. Jesus met the leper where he was and cleansed him on the spot. And friend, Jesus will meet you where you are when you come to him. Jesus is a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. And he meets us there in our weakness. In other words, you and I have nothing we need to prove to Jesus in order for him to cleanse us from our sin. We are helpless to do anything. Jesus does not require that you get your act together before he delivers you. He does not require that you see a specialist before he will deliver you. If you will but humbly come to him, he will meet you right where you are at. Jesus will meet you in the squalor and the stench of a drunken stupor. Jesus will meet you amongst the discarded needles from your addiction to drugs. Jesus will meet you in the hospital bed. He will meet you in the prison cell. He will meet you in your car, in your room, in an alley. If you will but humbly come to him who alone can help and call on his name to deliver you, my friend, Jesus is willing to cleanse. And he will. Because that's what happened to the leper when he came to Jesus in utter helplessness, fully dependent on Jesus alone to deliver him. Now, it feels like we should stop right there. But the text doesn't stop right there. We see Jesus demonstrating his willingness to cleanse the unclean. But it's important for us to see that Jesus' act of cleansing is not random or abnormal. And certainly it's not something that's outside of Jesus' authority to do. We come to verse 14, we see that Jesus demonstrates his willingness to cleanse in keeping with God's revealed word, in keeping with God's will revealed in the scriptures. What do you see in verse 14? You see that Jesus charges this leper who he has just cleansed. He charges him to tell no one, but instead go, show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Now you can imagine what's on the mind of this man who has been delivered from his leprosy. What is he thinking? He's thinking, I can go home now. I am not an outcast anymore. I can't wait to tell people what has happened to me. But Jesus is very careful to communicate the importance of obeying the commands that the Lord had already laid down for his people. In other words, what is Jesus saying? He's saying God must be your priority. Praise the Lord for your deliverance. Now, obey God. Fulfilling the commands of God's law comes before you do anything else. You go home, be reunited with your family, but God first. Leviticus 14 tells us that there was a pretty extended process for a newly cleansed leper, which was required by the law of Moses. He would need to go to Jerusalem, have to undergo a very specific ceremony, which would formally declare him to be clean. He had an obligation to go to the priests. But obedience to the law of the Lord was to be his first priority. And the fact that Jesus is careful to instruct this man of his responsibility to the Lord tells us something. It tells us that Jesus' actions in no way is intended to undercut the will of God that had already been revealed to his people. Jesus places his own actions in submission to God's revealed will. He places himself under the authority of God's word. We've already seen Jesus' own reverence for the law. What was his Sabbath practice? It was to go to the synagogue and teach. You see, just recently, as we talk about him healing the leper, he is very adamant that the leper goes and follows the necessary steps that the word of God commands him to. So Jesus himself, you remember, he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy them or to uproot them." What did Jesus come to do? He came to fulfill them. It was the word of God. Jesus himself placed himself in submission to the word of God. It's important we keep this in mind, especially with certain events that would come. Things that he would do on the Sabbath that the religious leaders were not happy with. So we see Jesus demonstrates his willingness to cleanse, but he does so in keeping with God's will revered in the Old Testament scriptures. And finally, in verses 15 and 16, we see Jesus demonstrating his willingness to cleanse in keeping with his Father's will as his fame increases. Now, you realize Jesus' charge of silence to this leper didn't hinder the word about Jesus from spreading. In fact, you read in Mark chapter 1, which talks about the same account, the leper actually went and proclaimed Jesus freely. He didn't keep his mouth shut, in other words. Now, I don't think the actions of this leper messed anything up for Jesus. Word was already spreading. We read in verse 15 that the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Once again, we see Luke's gospel returning to the emphasis of teaching and healing. We must not lose sight of that emphasis. But our text today ends on a very revealing detail. You read in verse 16 that Jesus himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. What does this tell us about the ministry of Jesus? It tells us whose will Jesus intended to carry out, doesn't it? We read earlier this morning, Jesus came down from heaven not to do his own will. He was not, if you want to put it this way, he was not a one-man show. He came to do the will of the one who sent him. He sought to do the will of his Father. So looking back to Jesus' willingness to cleanse a leper from his leprosy, we realize that Jesus was willing because it was in keeping with the will of his Father. He would not have healed that man if his Father did not want him to. The ministry of Jesus, both his teaching and his healing, was always done in submission to the will of his Father. That's why you see Jesus often stealing away into the wilderness to pray. And we're going to see the spirit of submission continue throughout Jesus' ministry. And it will ultimately culminate when Jesus becomes obedient even to the point of death. So my friend, as we conclude our time together this morning, what are you struck with? Are you struck with the fact that Jesus is willing to cleanse and deliver you? That's what our text today tells us. Jesus is willing to cleanse, and we have seen a beautiful picture of Jesus doing just that. I think it's pretty clear how the coming of the leper to Christ illustrates the coming of a sinner to Christ. Christ alone is able to cleanse and deliver a sinner from his sin problem. But I recognize that most of us here today have already experienced the salvation that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We've already been cleansed. Our sins have already been forgiven. So how would this text apply to us today? For you and I here today who have come to Jesus for deliverance, we must not for a moment deceive ourselves into thinking that once we trust Christ as Lord and Savior, that our struggle with sin is over. In fact, it's just beginning. Before, we never used to fight sin. We used to love it. That was our way of life. But now the battle has begun. And so if we need help, we need it now more than ever. I mean, Paul certainly didn't believe that the struggle with sin was over. What does he say in Romans 7? He says, "For what I am doing, I don't understand. For what I will, what I desire to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it's good, but now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. This sin keeps on doing what I don't want it to do. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will, the desire is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I cannot find." He goes on to say, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. No, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." So you see the internal conflict that now wages within the Christian. The battle is intense, it is fierce, and it's hard. My friend, you and I still have a sin nature that dogs our steps on a daily basis. So how are you dealing with it? We get this idea that once we come to Christ for salvation, he takes care of the eternal destiny, but now winning the daily battle against sin is up to us. Do you ever get that thinking? I mean, if we're being honest, how do we often live? Just got to work hard now. Jesus has saved me. Just got to, all right, Lord, let me make you proud. You know, we think that because Jesus saved us, we better work hard not to sin or we'll let Jesus down. Can I tell you something? That's not biblical. In fact, Paul asked the Galatian Christians this question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? What's the answer? By hearing with faith, right? You come to Christ through faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. He goes on to say, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit through faith, are you now made perfect through the flesh? What's the answer? No. My friend, the same way you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, is the same way that you live. My friend, you and I were 100% powerless to fight against sin when we came to Christ. That was all Jesus to deliver us from our sin, wasn't it? But guess what? We are still 100% powerless to fight against sin after Christ delivered us from the penalty and power of sin. So what's the difference? The difference is that now we have Christ. Our sinful flesh does not change one shade lighter. Our sin nature is just as sinful as it was before Christ. And it still is seeking to condemn us and to drag us down. It will never get better. So friend, you will never in your own strength win the daily battle against your sin. You have to continue like this leper did. You have to continue to recognize that you are utterly helpless to do so, which means you have to daily depend on Jesus alone to do in and through you what you are powerless to do by yourself. What does it say in Philippians 2? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's not you who's doing it. It's God who works in you, both the will, right, the desire, and the work. None of it is me. I am a sinner. But Christ is the power. Does that make sense? You can't make yourself a better person. You cannot, in your own strength, seek to gain victory over your daily sin battle. But Christ can. My friend, if you will daily cast your confidence on Jesus Christ and you trust Him every day, He will deliver you from the temptations to sin. And you know what we read here in this text today? Jesus is willing to deliver you from your sin struggles that you face. And frankly, Jesus has already overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our works? Faith, isn't it? So friends, the only power we have is Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all it's ever been. That's all it ever will be. That's why our confidence and our hope is completely 100% on Jesus, both for our eternal destiny and for our daily victory. That's it. Don't trust yourself for anything. You will fail. You will mess up. But Jesus is willing to deliver. Aren't you glad for that? Let's pray.